Please take God's Word and open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in a moment, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 9. Now, don't get the idea that this is Rodney standing up in front of you today. This is really Mike. I just lost a lot of hair this past week. I shaved my beard and then I put some white shoe polish on my goatee. Mike, as other Mike said in his prayer, has contracted the virus and is down for a few days, but I talked to him this morning and he is on the rebound. He's on the way up and he says he will be back in action very, very soon. And he appreciates all the thoughts and the prayers and the people that have been concerned about him. And we have been studying 1 Peter in our Sunday night worship service. So instead of going to where Mike was in Matthew, I thought we would just pick up of where we left off last Sunday night. And that is 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is telling, he's telling the Christians in that day of some truths to get through some hard times, some tough times. And those truths that Peter was telling his people are the same truths that can apply to us in our tough times today. And really and truly, times have always been tough for children of God, haven't they? But on the flip side of that, Jesus has always been sufficient also. The title of today's lesson, Life on the Rock. Not life on the rocks, but life on the rock. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Years ago, there was an article in, I think it was in the Reader's Digest. And the person that published this article, he made a very, very, to me, true statement. He said, in order for a person to be happy, there were three things that were necessary. Three things that were necessary. Number one, a person needed something to believe in. Number two, a person needed someone to love. And number three, a person needed something worthwhile to do. And like I said, I believe there is a lot of truth in those three little statements right there. And I believe what you're going to see in these scriptures that we just read, that Jesus Christ will fulfill all three of those needs. And today I want to point out that Jesus is the church and He is the cornerstone of the church. Now Peter, when he is writing this, he's talking about rocks and he's talking about stones. And if Israel had anything of a lot of, it is rocks. Is that right, Jerry Wayne? Absolutely. Now, they had a lot of other things, but they had a lot of rocks. And Jesus even gave Peter the name Rock. And me, personally, I believe this was in Peter's mind when he wrote this epistle to us. And he goes on to tell us. He tells us about how the church should function, and he begins to tell us about the cornerstone of the church. And then he tells us about the construction of the church. And then he tells us about the character of the church. And when you parallel those three things with the three things that are in the Reader's Digest, the cornerstone of the church is something for us to believe in. The construction of the church is someone to love and to be loved by. And then the character of the church is something for us to do. A very simple outline this morning. So I want us to look at the cornerstone of the church. First of all, look in verse 4 again. As you come to Him, the living stone. Then come on down to verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Folks, the cornerstone of any Christian church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says, first, He's a supernatural stone. Again, in verse 4, as you come to Him, the living stone. Do you look at the language that Peter is using here? It's a supernatural term. Stones don't have life. But Peter is saying, hey, this is a living stone. But Peter is saying, hey, Jesus gives supernatural life to those that put His trust in Him. Jesus said in John 10:10, He says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. All through the New Testament, Jesus is called living water. He's referred to as the living bread. And then right here in this epistle, He's referred to as a living stone. Folks, Jesus is life. There's a lot of folks out there in this world today that have existence, but they don't have life. Jesus didn't come to this earth to give us existence. We already have existence. We will have existence forever. Jesus came to give us life. You're going to always be in existence somewhere. Your soul is going to be in existence either in heaven or in hell forever. There will never be a time that you are not. Folks, Jesus is life. He is the supernatural stone. But then Peter also tells that He is a select stone. Again in verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone. Now watch this. Rejected by men, but chosen by who? Chosen by God, the Father. And precious to Him. What did the voice from heaven, what did the Father say when Jesus had come up out of the water from being baptized and the dove had descended upon Him in the form of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in the form of a dove? There was a voice from heaven that said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Folks, Jesus Christ is the object. He is the object of the Father's love. There's no way possible that you'll ever know the Father without knowing Jesus. And there is no way that you can ignore Jesus and not ignore the Father. And there is no way that you can worship the Father without going through the Son. And His name is Jesus. He is the supernatural stone. He is the select stone. But He is also a slighted stone. Again, in verse 4, rejected by men. Then come on down to verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So what does that mean? Well, it's very simple. Not everyone is going to love Jesus. Not everyone's going to. The parable of the sower. Only 25% of that seed that was sowed took root. Rejected by men. Now these men that Peter is talking about, these are not people that had never heard of Jesus. They had heard of Him. They had examined Him. And they said, no, I'm not interested. They had heard His teachings. They had heard His preachings. But yet they chose not to follow. But Jesus Christ is also a stumbling stone. Look down in verse 8. And a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Folks, some folks are going to stumble on this cornerstone. They're going to stumble on the cornerstone. Someday, I don't know when it will be, but someday, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl will some way, somehow, have heard of Jesus Christ or come in contact with Him by the Word or through someone else. Some way, somehow, they're going to hear about Jesus. And this living stone that Peter is calling Jesus is either going to be a stepping stone into heaven, or it's going to be a stumbling stone into hell. Folks, you cannot be neutral. You cannot be neutral about Jesus Christ. Either you're going to be saved by Him, or you're going to be judged by Him. It's as simple as that. There is no way to go around Jesus. And this, a lot of people are going to stumble over this cornerstone. But I'm telling you right here, right now, one day, you're going to have to deal with Jesus. And if you don't get anything out of this lesson, I want this to pierce your heart if you're not a Christian. Because what you decide to do with Jesus determines what He will do with you. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that pierces your heart and you think about that as we go on with our lesson. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is a supernatural stone. Peter says He's a living stone. He is the select stone. He was chosen by the Father and precious to Him. He is the slighted stone. He is rejected by men. And He is the stumbling stone. And people are going to stumble over that cornerstone right into a place that they do not want to be. There was a little elderly lady that she was on her deathbed, barely awake. The family had been called in. They were holding hands, sitting around, praying. They got through with their prayer, and one of the family members said, "It looks like she's sinking." And just like that, her eyes came open real big and she said, "You can't sink through a rock?" How true is that, folks? Jesus Christ is our rock. But now listen, yes, we may tremble. We may tremble a little and we may shake a little standing on that rock, but I'm telling you right here, right now, that rock will never, ever tremble. That's the cornerstone of the church. And then Peter talks about the construction of the church. What's the construction of the church? Folks, you and me We're the building blocks. We are the building blocks of this church. Look at verse 5. You are like living stones that are built into a spiritual house. Peter is saying, listen, if these things are true about Jesus, and Jesus is a living stone, and He lives in us, and we live in Him, then they're true about us. We have supernatural life. He lives in us. We live in Him. Peter calls us living stones. You ever heard the old expression? When someone is talking about a boy and his father, and they say, oh, yeah, he's just a chip off the old block, isn't he? Why do they say that? Why do they say that? That means that boy shares the nature of his father. And folks, that's what we are. That's what we are. We are children of God. We are a chip off of that block. Now, because what we just said is true, these three things are also true. We're built together. Look at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, not a material house, a spiritual house. Please do not ever confuse this building with the church. This is the church building. You are the church. I am the church. And the church comes to this building to what? Worship. To worship God. It's a spiritual house. We're built together. You take a stone out here in someone's driveway or wherever. You go down a dirt road and there's a stone. That stone laying out there by itself is not much significance, is it? But what happens if we get a truckload of those stones? What happens? We can build a temple, can't we? We can build anything. I've heard people tell me, I believe in Jesus, but not so much in the church. And I want to say, how many one brick buildings have you ever seen? You're not going to see any because they are none. It takes more. It takes all of us being built together. And not only are we built together, but we're bound together. How are we bound together? We're bound together by love. By love. Love is the mortar. Love is the mortar that holds us all together. If the blocks down in the basement, let's say they could talk. Let's say they are literally living blocks. And what if some of those blocks down there in the basement said, well, hey, it's none of their business what I do. I'm just going out. I'm going out this afternoon. And then we come back and the roof is all caved in, right? We're built together and we are bound together. If you love Jesus, you cannot help but love the church. Because Jesus gave His life up for the church. He bought the church with His blood. Another question, and I'm sure you may have heard this question. Can a Christian be a Christian without being a member of the church? Can a Christian be a Christian without being a member of the church? Can a sailor be a sailor without having a ship? Can a bee be a bee without a hive? That's the way that Jesus taught. Jesus taught by asking a question as the answer to a question. He would pop a question right back. And eventually, when you answer the question that Jesus asked you, you've answered your question. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Not someone else's church. Not your church. I will build my church. And the church, folks, is made up of people that has been born again. We're bound together. And that's where our strength comes from. We're built together, and because we're built together, we're bound together, and because we are bound together, we are blessed together. We're blessed together. Look, it says we're being built into a spiritual house. What does that mean? We're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual house. When you came through those doors this morning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came with you. And they're right here, right now, with us. The Holy Trinity is with us. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. They came in those doors when you came in. They're living on the inside of us. We are a spiritual house, and we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. The cornerstone of the church is Jesus. The construction of the church is us. We are the individual building blocks. And then Peter says, I want you to look at the character of the church again in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. To be what, Peter? To be what? What's the character? To be a holy priesthood. We're all priests, folks. I know some would snickle at that if you called yourself a priest, and you'd be probably a little hesitant to call yourself a priest. But we are. We are all priests. And we are privileged priests. Why are we privileged priests? Because we can go to the Father at any time, at anywhere. We don't have to have anyone to go behind a curtain or whatever to make an atonement for us. We're privileged. We're privileged. But yet we neglect that. And sometimes we take it for granted. I'm talking about prayer. We have access through Jesus at any time, at any place, to the Father. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple had three parts. It had the outer part, it had the inner part, and then it had the innermost part. And that innermost part was called the Holy of Holies. And the priest, once a year, he would take blood from an animal, and they'd lift up that side of that curtain or that veil, and he would slip in there. Now, if anybody else followed him, dead immediately. Or if he didn't have blood, carried in there, dead immediately. Folks, we don't have to do that. When Jesus took his last breath on the cross, what does the Bible tell us? Earthquake. The earth trembled. And the veil in the temple, that curtain that the high priest went behind, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, it tore from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom, not man's way of tearing something, not from the bottom up, but from the top to the bottom. And that was the Father. He's saying, listen, there's no more does someone have to make an atonement for you. You have access to me through what my Son just did. We are privileged priests. But then Peter says, hey, since we're privileged priests, we ought to practice as priests. Again, verse 5, what does he say? We're a holy priesthood, and what should we be doing? Offering spiritual sacrifices. Offering spiritual sacrifices. In the Old Testament, again, the priests, they would kill an animal. They would kill an animal. Take the blood in there. An animal would be put to death and the blood drained out. But what I'm asking us this morning, the priest offered an animal. What do we offer? What do we offer? Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says we need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Father. A living sacrifice. We're a privileged priest. We're a practiced priest. Now, I want you, Peter, as Peter closes here, he says we have a profession as a priest. What would that profession be? Come on over to verse 9. Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. What is our profession as children of God, as priests? Very, very simple. I am to make God known to anybody that I come in contact with. That's my profession. That's your profession. You're a priest also. And I am supposed to lead men to God through the Son, Jesus. Very simple. That is our called profession when we became children of God. This morning, I hope that I have showed you through these little three quick points of what life on the rock means. It means, yeah, you're going to tremble. You're going to tremble. You're going to shake. But that rock will never shake under you. And I hope as we studied this, maybe something went through your mind this morning. And you've decided that you want to become a part of this royal priesthood. Look at all the benefits that's involved with becoming a child of God. You have access to the Creator of the world at any time, at any place. There's numerous benefits. How do you take advantage of those benefits? Well, Darren's going to lead us in a song just here in just a moment. And during that song, we have set aside a time for a person to respond to the gospel. Responding to the gospel means that you are going to give up the life that you are living. You're going to surrender a selfish life if you're living it for yourself, if you're living that life for the world, if you're living it for anything else. You're going to surrender it, and you're going to give it up. And then you're going to have submission. And you're going to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called a confession. You're going to confess that He is the Son of God and that He died for your sins on the cross. And through Him, you have eternal life that Jesus was talking about. And then you do a 180. I like what Mike said the other morning. He said, if you're going the same way, if you're not running into some troubles, then more than likely you're going in the same direction as the devil. Now, I'm not going to sugarcoat things. When you do a 180, you're going to headbutt him right in the middle. You're going to run straight into the devil. And there's going to be some conflict. And you're going to have strength. And that strength comes through God's Son, Jesus. So you confess. You repent, and then you're baptized. And all of your sins are washed away in this body of water behind me. If you'd like to do that, we ask you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.